Matthew chapter 27, I want to look at the very end of this chapter to be able to set up the thought that I wanted to share with you this morning about the resurrection of our Savior, and maybe in a little bit of a different way. I'd like to look at this this morning, and you might think of this as a unique way to look at the resurrection, but we want to look at those that were at the tomb there, those that were guarding the tomb, those that had kind of on purpose set a stone in front of that tomb and sealed the stone and made sure that there were guards that were there. And I'd like to just give you some thoughts and truths about that this morning, and hopefully it will relay to us some things that God would have us to do in our hearts this morning on Easter Sunday. So we're going to look at the text there at Matthew 27, and we're going to start in verse number 62. This was after Jesus had already died on that cross, and his body was already taken off, and they were talking about the preparation, obviously, to put him in that tomb. And then the conversation that's had here at the end of Matthew 27, and we're going to read starting at verse number 62, and then we'd like to take just a few moments to talk about the crucifixion of our Savior and what led up to the burial of our Savior, and then talk about the power in his resurrection and see how it gives us hope today as well. So Matthew 27, look with me if you would at verse number 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." This is what Jesus had said, they say to Pilate. "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." I'm going to pause there at verse 64. We'll go back down to our text here in just a moment. And I gave a challenge to those that were in Sunday school this morning, how that ever since the day that Jesus rose again, there have been false theories that have tried to dismiss away the fact that he truly died on that cross, and he was placed in that tomb, and he truly rose again. And we know that Satan would have us to be deceived. He would have us to believe a lie. As a matter of fact, one of those lies that were spread is exactly what we read here in verse number 64, that there was the accusation that his disciples were going to come by. They were going to steal his body away. And then as a result of that, they would claim that he rose again when he really hadn't rose again, but instead his disciples had just taken that body away. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 65. "Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in this time of study from the Bible, our message from the Bible, and Lord, what you've laid upon my heart to give this morning here at the end of Matthew chapter 27, the early part of Matthew chapter 28 as well. And Lord, may we be able to see what you have for us today when we look at the story of your crucifixion and your burial and then your resurrection as well. We thank you, Lord, that you live today and that we serve a risen Savior. And one of the greatest evidences or one of the greatest proofs that we can give is because of a changed life, Lord. You ask me, as the songwriter says, how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God living in their heart, they've never had a time, they can't go back to a time and a place where they called upon Jesus and asked him to be their Savior, that today in humility, they would come to Jesus, come to that to the cross that he died on, and recognize that as the price that was paid for their hope of heaven. And Lord, we'll rejoice in that today. And so I pray that every decision to be made today as we celebrate your resurrection and what you did for us by dying and your burial and your resurrection, as we think of that and consider it today, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, what a wonderful day we celebrate today. The resurrection of our Savior, Easter Sunday. Without the resurrection, there's no good news. Now, we just got done the end of our Good News Club Bible Club year, and we taught our children for the school year, and we were thankful for the schools that God allowed us to be in. Reason why we call that the Good News Club is because of the message of the good news, the three parts of it. that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And without the resurrection, there is no good news. And by the way, we live in a world where there's a lot of bad news today, isn't there? But we're thankful for good news. And the good news of the gospel, the greatest news that we'll ever hear, is that Jesus died for us and he was buried and he rose again. And without this resurrection, there's no good news. Without this resurrection, there's no hope. There's no hope. We read about it this morning in Sunday school in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, where the Bible talks about how that there's no hope outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that passage went on to say that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Without the resurrection, we might as well close our Bibles today. Without the resurrection, we might as well just go home today, because our preaching would be in vain, our faith would be in vain. But because of the good news of the gospel, there is hope. And because of the good news of the gospel, our faith is definitely something that's worthy for us, and our preaching is certainly important, isn't it? And so we're going to consider, we're going to take a time here this morning, before we get to the end of the story that we read about there in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to take just a minute to consider the events, consider the sorrow, consider even the despair that led to the passage that we read this morning at the end of Matthew chapter number 27. Of course, we know that this process that led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ started from his time of his earthly ministry, and it led to the time in which he went to a garden and he began to pray. We know that as the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying in that garden because he knew that the time had approached where he was going to die. The very reason why he came to this earth. Yes, there were times on earth where he performed miracles. There were times where he taught large crowds, and there were great things that he accomplished during his earthly ministry. But we know the reason why he came. He came to die on that cross for the sins of the world. As a matter of fact, he worded it this way, I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. He wanted to give his life as the price for the payment of our sin. And so he was led to that Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he began to pray. We remember the story about how his disciples began to fall asleep. But Jesus began to pray to his heavenly Father. And really, in simple words, Jesus was saying to his heavenly Father, God, I want it to be your will, and I want it to be in your way. Whatever your will is, that's what I accept. Whatever your way is, that's what I accept. And we know that God's way and God's will from the very beginning of time, we read about it even in the book of Genesis, that God's will and God's way and God's purpose was that Jesus would come to this earth and die on the cross. We know that in that garden, there was a betrayal that took place. Judas came up to Jesus and he betrayed him with a kiss. Remember, he had been given 30 pieces of silver to betray the Savior, and he led those soldiers to where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want to come to another part in this story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that also teaches us that Jesus was willing to do the will of the Father, and he was willing to do it God's way. Remember Peter there in the garden as Jesus was being arrested and he was about to be taken away. He took out his sword, didn't he? And he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus reached down and he placed that ear back on to that soldier's face. And the Bible says that it was Jesus' way of saying, that's why I'm here. I'm here for the purpose of dying. This is God's business. I'm here to do his work, and I'm here to finish the work that he's called me to do. Well, he was arrested, and he was taken out of that garden. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us at that time his disciples deserted him, and they left him as he was taken and arrested and taken out of that garden. He was led to a time of trials. The Bible talks about how that he was first examined by a man named Annas, who was the high priest. Then he went to a trial before a man named Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and the Sanhedrin, that 71-member Jewish court of law, who sent false witnesses to, in a false way, witness against Jesus. Jesus remained silent the whole entire time. The Bible talks about how that as he stood before those trials, there were times where they spit on him. Imagine how disgusting and foul that would have been, to have somebody spit on you. The Bible talks about how that they struck him in the face. As a matter of fact, the scripture talks about how that they put a blindfold on him and they struck him in the face and they said, hey, if you're God, if you're who you truly say you are, why don't you tell us? Tell us who it is that struck you as this blindfold is on you. And the Bible says they began to blaspheme him. Now Jesus had told Peter, one of his disciples, that he was going to deny him. And this is the time as Jesus stood before those trials where Peter denied Jesus, denied knowing Jesus three separate times, and the Bible tells us exactly as Jesus told Peter it would happen. It happened as he denied the Lord. He was then delivered to Pilate, who was the governor. And the first time, Pilate just questioned him, and he sent him to Herod. And Herod, the Bible tells us, mocked Jesus with a robe. They talked about how that he was the king. And so because he's the king, we want to make sure that he has a robe. And they put this robe about his on his back so that they could mock him and they could ridicule him. And then the Bible tells us at that point he returned to Pilate. Pilate had to release one criminal. Was it going to be Barabbas or was it going to be Jesus? The Bible says the crowd began to shout out and scream out, "We want Barabbas to be released." Well, if Barabbas is released, Pilate said, "What am I supposed to do with Jesus? Because I find no fault in this man." And the Bible says that they began to chant and they began to cheer out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Bible says that Pilate, willing to consent the crowd, did exactly as they said. He had Jesus led away to be whipped. They took that Roman cat of nine tails with a long whip with nine leather straps on the end of it with pieces of bone or metal or glass, anything that could cut inside of a human body. And the Bible tells us that whip went across the back and the body of Jesus over and over and over again. They delivered him to be crucified. The Bible tells us that again, they used that robe in mockery, but then they said, "Hey, if you're a king, you need a crown as well." And so the Bible says they formed this crown of thorns. They put that crown of thorns on his brow and pushed it deep down into his skull. The Bible says they gave him a reed to hold in his hand and they began to bow down to him and mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Bible talks about how they spit on him again. They took their hands and they smote him and they led him away to be crucified. As Jesus is carrying his cross to Mount Calvary, that place where Jesus was going to die on that cross for us, the Bible tells us one man named Simon was compelled to help him with the cross. And as Jesus got to that place, they nailed his hands to that cross. They nailed his feet to that cross. We think of and we celebrated this, or we thought about this last week. We remembered the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. We partook of it last Sunday. We were able to partake of the Lord's table, and it reminded us of his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, picturing these wounds that would have taken place because of that cat of nine tails across his back. And then that crown of thorns that would have been pressed deep into his skull. Again, that reed that was in his hands and the way that they were mocking him. And those nails now as they nail his hands and his feet to the cross. They lift that cross up and they put it down into that hole that was prepared. That place that Jesus was going to die on that cross for us. They began to, even at the foot of the cross, cast lots over his garments. There were two thieves. We talked about these men last Sunday morning in our message where we were dealing with the cross last Sunday morning. We talked about the thief that was on the right hand of Jesus, the thief that was on the left hand of him, and those that were passing by and they were taunting, and the Bible says wagging their fingers there as they taunted Jesus. And they said statements as, "Why don't you save yourself? If you be the Christ, if you be the Son of God, if you be who you say you are, why don't you come down off of that cross?" The Bible talked about how the Jewish leaders began to mock him. They said words like, "He saved others, but he himself he cannot save. Come down, and if you come down from that cross, we'll believe the words that you say." They talked about how he trusted God, and so because he trusted God, let him save himself. All that was happening there at the cross, Jesus was still able to utter the words, "Father, forgive them." He forgave them for sins that they were committing, and he said those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about the forgiveness of our God and the love that he was displaying for us. Remember, we said it last Sunday morning, the greatest demonstration you'll ever have of love is the love that Jesus showed for you when he died on that cross. John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, one of those thieves on the cross, we talked about this last Sunday morning, he said, "If you be the Christ, would you save yourself and us?" Remember, we talked about it last Sunday. He's wanting to be delivered. He's wanting to be saved from his situation. But the other thief on the cross, he said those words to Jesus, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." He realized the fact that he was guilty. He realized the fact that his sin separated him from God. And he wanted to know that he had eternal life. And so he said, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said the words, "Today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise." The decision had been made to put his faith and trust in the Lord even as he was dying on that cross. The Bible then talked about how that there was a 3-hour period of darkness. Jesus was taking our sin and our death and our sorrow and the price for us, so that we would not have to pay that price. We wouldn't have to have an eternity of being separated from God. During that 3-hour period of darkness, the Bible says that Jesus says those words to his heavenly Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about this statement with me, if you would, this morning. Jesus had a time in which he was separated from his Father so that we will never have to be separated from our heavenly Father. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord, you'll never have to be separated from your heavenly Father. Why? Because Jesus was willing to be separated so that we would never have a time where we'd have to be separated. Jesus, thirsty on the cross, said those words, I thirst. They offered him vinegar to drink. And then as he, the Bible says, gave up the ghost and died, he said the words, it is finished. Now those are some powerful words, because those words, it is finished, was God's way of saying, it's been paid in full. The price for your sin, the work of salvation has now been made complete. It's paid in full. That word, tetelestai, it's paid in full. It would be our way of saying it's complete, it's mature, it's perfect. The price has been paid. That was a word that a servant would say to a master when they had finished a job that they were given. They would say, tetelestai, the work is done, it's paid in full. And that's the price that Jesus had completed and paid for us. We remember back even to the Old Testament days where the priest would have to find a lamb for a sacrifice. And what kind of lamb could they find? It couldn't be just any lamb. It had to be a lamb that had no blemish. That was the only lamb that would have been acceptable. Can I say that Jesus was that lamb? He was that lamb without blemish and without spot. And he had done the work that God had called him to do. He had finished the work. The Bible says after his death, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. What did that signify? Well, the fact that there were no more need for sacrifices or ceremonies, but instead we have access to God. And by the way, all of us have access to God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that is the only reason we have access to God, because of what he did. The Bible talks about that earthquake and that soldier that stood at the bottom of that cross that said, truly, this was the Son of God. They pierced his side. The Bible had told us about how that no bone of Jesus' body would be broken. And so as they would typically break the bone of the person that was the criminal that was on the cross, instead they pierced the side of Jesus, and recognizing the fact that he was dead, they took that body off for the purpose of being buried. That stone was going to cover the entry to that tomb, and a watch was going to be set. And then came the resurrection. Then came the day that we are celebrating today. And here's what I want us to take just a few minutes to focus on. In the passage of scripture that we read here this morning, I want us to take just a moment to focus today on the promise that Jesus made that he would rise again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ had been explained and had been promised to his disciples. As a matter of fact, he had done that several different ways and several different times when he was here during his earthly ministry. He did it by even using illustrations. I want to take just a moment to look at a few passages of the scripture. If you'd be able to go along with me, you can keep your place there in Matthew 27, because we'll come back. But if you'd be willing to flip back to Matthew 12 just for a moment. Matthew 12, and I want to read a way in which Jesus illustrated the fact that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. And I want you to notice this illustration that he used. In Matthew 12, in verse number 39, it says, But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to you, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, we know, we read about that in the Old Testament of our Bible, that Jonah was trying to run from God. As a result, he was thrown overboard from the ship. He was in the water, and this whale, this great fish, swallowed him up. The Bible says, as he was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He'll be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see those words in red. Jesus is giving on earth this promise and uses this illustration of Jonah that he is going to rise again. Now take your Bible there and look at Matthew 20 for a moment. Matthew 20, just a few chapters over. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 18. It says this, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So this is what Jesus is promising and prophesying is going to happen, that he's going to be put to death. Look at verse number 19, if you would. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, we're reading the account of this in the book of Matthew. But the account of the fact that Jesus makes a promise and prophesies the fact that he is going to rise again is seen in every single gospel. We have readings of it in the book of Mark. We have readings of it in the book of Luke. We have readings in the book of John. Take your Bible with me, if you would, quickly, and look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse number 31. When you've located Mark chapter 8, if you would look down at verse number 31, it says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be betrayed of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Now here's the key. And after 3 days, rise again. So Jesus has used the illustration of Jonah. He's told his disciples on two different occasions here. We read about it in Matthew chapter 20. We read about it in Mark chapter number 8, that he was going to die and he was going to rise again. But he uses another illustration in the book of John. I want you to go there very quickly with me. John chapter number 2. And this is a promise that Jesus and a prophecy that Jesus had given that he was going to die, but he was going to rise again. And he uses a unique illustration. Let's look at this in John chapter 2 and verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is John 2 verse 19. He answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? See, they were confused, weren't they? Is he talking about the physical building? Is he talking about the temple? No, he's not talking about that physical building or that temple as a structure. He's talking about his body, isn't he? And so he says that to him in verse number 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. That's what he's referring to. The fact that if you destroy this temple, this body, in 3 days, it will raise up again. So can I say this? As we read through Matthew and we read through Mark, we looked at the passage of Scripture in the book of John, these illustrations that Jesus uses and the accounts of this promise that he gives and this prophecy that he gives that he's going to rise again in the gospel accounts. Can I say this? Neither his death or his resurrection should have taken his disciples at all by surprise, should it have? I mean, here's Jesus promising them and prophesying to them that he was going to rise again. So it shouldn't have taken them by surprise. But the passage of Scripture that we read today in Mark chapter number 27, we're talking about the enemies of Christ. And the enemies of Christ, they remembered what he had said. Matter of fact, we read about it at the end of Mark chapter 27. They remembered what he said, but it seemed to have caused his disciples to be confused or surprised by it. Notice now back with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 27, and in verse number 62, where we were reading as our text, the Bible says, the priest and the Pharisees are pleading to Pilate to set a watch. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 62. Now the next day that fulfilled the day of the preparation, the chief priest and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They've got a conversation they want to have with him, and they are going to plead him to set a watch because they have heard this promise that Jesus has made. They remembered that promise. And so here's what I want to do to finish our message this morning. I want us to notice quickly, back to our text that we started with, I want us to notice some truths about the enemies of Christ and the promise that Jesus made that he was going to rise again. I want us to put a connection with these two things. The enemies of Christ after he died, the scene at the tomb, and then I want us to recognize how that's connected to the promises of God. The first thing I want us to notice, and we're going to look at this in verse number 62 and verse number 63. I know we've already read these verses. We're going to read them one more time quickly. The first thing I want us to notice is this. The enemies of God, number one, were correct about his promise. Number one, the enemies of God were correct about his promise. They remembered the fact that he promised he would rise again. Let's read it again, verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate. Remember, they're going to plead him to set a watch, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Let me ask you a question this morning. Were they correct about the promise that Jesus had made? Sure they were. They remembered the fact that Jesus had said he was going to rise again. Now, can I ask you quickly to think about all that has happened to the body of Jesus Christ up until this point? Think about how we're introduced to Jesus as a human the day he was born. Remember now, there was no beginning to Jesus. He always existed in heaven, but he had to leave the glories of heaven. He had to be willing to leave the glories of heaven and come down here to earth and be born as a baby through the birth of a virgin, Mary, giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about his body as he came to this earth. The Bible talks about how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about Mary's touch with her son and the body of her son at the manger. And then we think about his body as he experiences the agony of the cross. We preached a message last Sunday night as we were about to partake of the Lord's table about the agony and the suffering and the sorrow of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how that he was wounded for us, how his body was bruised for us. By the way, descriptions of what Jesus went through that we already gave even this morning. Talked about those nails that pierced his hand, the nails that pierced his feet, the spear that went through his side, the crown of thorns that was on his head, that whip that they used to whip the body of Jesus, those hands that smote him across his face, those hands that pulled out his beard, those times in which he was smitten across his face, and all that that Jesus had to go through, and the agony and the suffering of those trials, and then the cross that he faced. And then think about now this body has been laid in a tomb. Some of his friends came along, Nicodemus and Joseph, and we read about those in the account of the death of Jesus Christ. We read about how that they took that body so carefully, and they took that body off the cross, and they placed that body into the borrowed tomb. Of course it was going to be a borrowed tomb because he wasn't going to have to use it very long, was he? And then now we come to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Matthew chapter 27, where his body is now in the tomb. And the enemies of Christ are fearing, think about this, they are fearing a breathless body. They are fearing a lifeless body. Why do they have fear about a breathless body? Why do they have fear about a lifeless body? Because they remembered his promise. And they were correct about that promise, weren't they? That he said he was going to rise again. They knew that he had promised a bodily resurrection. Why else would they have asked for a guard? Why else would they have asked for a sealed tomb? Did you notice in verse number 63, they called him a deceiver? Did you notice that? Now that doesn't sit well with us, does it? Because we don't want our Savior to be called a deceiver. It doesn't sit well with me when I read that verse. They called him a deceiver, but yet they feared that he was going to rise again. He's a deceiver, but yet we believe the fact that he said he would rise again, and we believe that he may do that. Number one, I wanted you to notice this morning that the enemies of God were correct about his promise. But number two, I want us to touch on the last few verses of this chapter. And I want us to notice, number two, that the enemies of Christ were concerned about his promise. They weren't just correct about this promise that he was going to rise again, but they were concerned that he really would do it, or concerned that his disciples would make up some type of a story and take his body, and this story would be told that Jesus had risen from the grave when really in reality his disciples had taken his body. Look with me if you would at how concerned they were of the body of the body of Jesus and the promise that he had made. Look at verse 64. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by at night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They're concerned about his promise. So what do? The Bible says they take steps to secure the tomb. The tomb is now sealed. The tomb is now guarded. But the good news, the reason why we celebrate today, the good news is that the soldiers and the stone that was there and the sealing of the tomb could not keep Jesus from his promised resurrection. It didn't matter how many soldiers were there. It didn't matter how many stones were in front of that tomb. It didn't matter how many different ways they chose to seal the tomb. It was not going to keep Jesus away from his promise. They're correct about his promise. They're concerned about his promise, but the last thing I want us to notice tonight, or this morning, is that the enemies of God were also conquered by his promise. They weren't just correct about it, and they weren't just concerned about it, they were conquered by this promise as well. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look over at Matthew 28 just for a moment. We were in the end of Matthew 27. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28. We'll read a few verses here as we're going to bring our thought to a close. Notice what the Bible says. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Again, on the day that we celebrate today, the first day of the week, we're worshiping and celebrating our Savior who is risen. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. Can I say this? That rolled away stone, yes, is evidence and yes, is proof of the fact that Jesus rose again. But that stone didn't have to be rolled away for Jesus to get out. But instead, it was just proof of the fact that that tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. The Bible says this in verse number 3. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel said unto them, said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. I love this verse. He is not risen. He is not here. For he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Hey, step into the empty tomb. Look at the spot where Jesus was and you'll find that it lay empty. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. What are we reading about here in Matthew 28? We're reading about the fact that Christ arose. His promise that he had made, that we read about, that they were correct about, and they were concerned about, eventually conquered them, didn't it? Because Jesus truly did rise again. His promise was fulfilled. Now, can I finish this message this morning by asking you to look at a few Bible verses with me, and we'll finish. I want you to go to Acts chapter number 2. And in Acts chapter number 2, I think we see a great verse that reminds us of this promise that was fulfilled when Jesus rose from the grave. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says this in Acts 2 and verse number 24. It says, whom, that's Jesus is who we're talking about, whom God hath raised up. Now notice this. I want you to continue looking at this verse with me because it's not just the wonderful truth that God raised him from the grave and the promise was fulfilled. But look at the rest of this verse. It says this, having loosed the pains of death. Now, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to be concerned about fearing death and all that goes with death because of what Jesus did for us when he rose from the grave. Look at what it says. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus had victory over death. And as a result of that, the Bible says, death has no sting for us as children of God today as well. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled that promise that he had given. They were correct about it. They were concerned about it. But they also were conquered by it. He arose. And he fulfilled that promise that he had made. Would you take your Bible quickly with me and would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want us to talk about a few things that the resurrection brings to us here as we finish our message and we finish this thought that God has given to us this morning. The resurrection finished the work that had to be completed in order for us to have salvation. It finished what was needed for God to accept the sacrifices of Jesus as the payment for sin. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, how that the resurrection was our way of knowing that God was fully satisfied with the payment that Jesus made for sin. See, I can't pay the price for my own sin. I've met a lot of people in my time of ministry who've talked about how that they're going to try to work to get to heaven. Well, that means we're trying to pay our way to heaven ourselves. Or I've got to do something within the church, or maybe I've got to give, or I've got to try to do something on behalf of good works towards somebody else. Well, that means that we're doing the work. See, the work's already been done, hasn't it? The Bible tells us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary so that it could finish the work of what was needed for God to say, I accept this sacrifice as the payment for the price of sin for all the world. And so notice what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 3 and 4, but I want you to keep your Bible open there because we're going to look at some verses that come right before that in just a moment. It says this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, if we were to stop right there, we would say, yes, okay, Christ died. And he would be just like any other religious leader where we would say he's dead. And he doesn't live for his people. But the Bible goes on. Because in verse number 4 it says this, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What did we say just a moment ago? We said that it finished. The resurrection finished what was needed for God to be able to say, I am fully satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made as a payment for the sins of all mankind. If it would have stopped at the death, that wouldn't have been sufficient. If it would have stopped at the burial, that wouldn't have been sufficient. But because it stops at the resurrection and the fact that Jesus finished that work, completed that work when he rose from the grave, that's the completion of the gospel right there. It's three parts. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just his death and not just his burial, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. Now, I want to give you hope this morning. Because in the verses that lead up to what we just read there in verse number 3 and verse number 4, can I have you look at them? Look at verse 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Remember what the gospel is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Ye are saved. That's a good word there, isn't it? See, that's the word that gives us hope. See, here's what the resurrection does. The resurrection assures us of life. The resurrection assures us of hope. And when we talk about life, we're not talking about life here just on earth and that's it. Because if we have hope of life on earth and that's all, the Bible says we are of all men most miserable. But if we have hope of eternal life, everlasting life, that gives us the hope that we need. Hope of eternal life, hope of everlasting life. And the Bible says that's what happens when we are saved, when we put our faith and trust in Christ because we believe the message of the gospel. Not just his death, not just his burial, but his resurrection as well. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and through his burial and through his resurrection, the Bible says we can be saved because of that. We can have life. We can have hope. Now I'll share with you two more verses and I'll be done. John chapter 11 and verse number 25. The Bible tells us a story about a man named Lazarus who was dead. Jesus was going to give life again to Lazarus. And he makes a statement to a lady named Martha, who we read about in this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 11 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, Jesus said unto her, now listen to these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Now we know that to be true of Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. But he doesn't stop there at those words only. He goes on and he begins to talk about us. See, we understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We've been talking about that all throughout this morning. But now we've got to apply it to ourselves. Just because he's the resurrection and the life, how has it changed us? Here's how Jesus says it changes us. Here's how Jesus says it gives us life and it gives us hope. Would you look at the end of this verse? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, the Bible says. Now, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're all going to die. We don't know what day that is or what time that's going to come, but every one of us are going to die. The Bible talks about that. We just quoted that verse. It's appointed unto men once to die. So we know we're all going to die. But Jesus says when we think about physical death, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, physically speaking, yet he can still be alive spiritually speaking. He can still have hope and he can still have life eternal. Notice what he says in the next verse, verse number 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Think about that. Shall never die. Eternal life with Christ. And then he asked Martha that question, believest thou this? Now I'm going to ask you to turn to one more verse and we'll be done this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, Jesus is identifying again for us here in Scripture. In the Word of God, in Romans chapter 8, we're having another moment in which it's identified for us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but it gives to us hope of life eternal if we put our trust in Him. And He says this in Romans chapter 8, and He talks about what happens when we put our faith in Him. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, meaning it's possible for the Spirit of God to dwell in us. He says, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus dwells in you, God can dwell in us. Look at the end of the verse. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There again, another verse that gives us hope. We understand He's the resurrection and the life, but what does it mean to us? We have to have hope. We have to understand that we can have eternal life. And Jesus says that same Spirit, God's Word says that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, He wants to quicken you. He wants to quicken your mortal body. What does it mean when He said He wants to quicken you? He wants to make you alive. We're talking about being made alive spiritually. And so in my life, I can go back to a time and a place as a six-year-old boy where I heard the message of the gospel and I realized that I was a sinner and I believed that Jesus died for me and He was buried and He rose again, and I called on Him that night and I asked Him to be my Savior. And as a result of that, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because of that decision that I made, I now have hope. And I have hope of eternal life. Not hope for just this life alone, but hope for eternal life as well. And can I say this? Jesus wants to give that to you if you've never received that today. He wants to give you hope of eternal life. Hope of making, the Bible used the word quickening, making alive your mortal body. He wants to do that for you. But that choice is up to you, just like those thieves that were on the cross, one rejected and one received. Maybe today you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We talk about how that the enemies of Christ were correct about His promise. They were concerned about His promise. They were conquered by His promise. And can I say this? If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, what we celebrate today is the reason why we can have hope. We can have hope. He's put us in a place where we can have hope because of what He did for us. But there has to be a time and a place where you've called on Him and received Him as your Savior. If you know Jesus today, why don't you thank Him for that? Thank Him for what He did for you on the cross. Thank Him that He rose again. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in just a moment we're going to give an invitation. And what we mean by that is an invite for you to make a decision for Jesus today. And if He is speaking to your heart today and you cannot go back to a time and a place where you've ever called on Jesus and asked Him to be your Savior, acknowledging your sin, believing in what He did for you, and asking Him to be your Savior, today could be the day of your salvation. Today could be the day where you have hope. Today could be the day you have the promise of eternal life forever to live with the Lord. Not based on anything you do, but what Jesus has already done for you. In just a minute, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond and have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Can I encourage you, after a message like this where we've heard the gospel, don't walk out of here without knowing Christ. Don't walk out of here lost. If you've come in lost, you can leave saved and redeemed and forgiven. All because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, I know that'll take a step of courage. But if you'd like somebody in just a moment to show you from the Bible how you can be saved, we're going to have some workers. It'll be able to take you to a quiet place and show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus as your Savior and be redeemed and be forgiven. Father, thank You this morning for the message of Easter. Thank You for Your death and Your burial and Your resurrection.